one of the hymns that Fraser gave out there, tell me the story of Jesus. And that's why we're here tonight, to hear again the story of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Savior of sinners. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Jesus, the friend of sinners. That's why we're here tonight, just to fully focus upon the Lord Jesus. Because apart from him, we have no message at all. Apart from the Lord Jesus, we have nothing to say to you folks tonight, apart from him. So, we're going to direct our attention to the Gospel of John and to one of the great miracles that the Lord Jesus performed. Now, let me just tell you something. That happened 2,000 years ago. We could see a miracle take place tonight in this very place. We believe that miracles can still happen because we believe in the mighty power of God. So John chapter 5, wonderful story this, about Jesus. Verse 1. John chapter 5 and verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So that's the sort of setting of it in a sense. That's the place, Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Now Bethesda means the place of mercy. That's important, because we're going to see from this story, we're going to think of a man who found mercy from Jesus Christ. He found blessing. He found help and healing. Yes, he found the mercy of God, really. The mercy of Christ Jesus. At this place. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. Crippled folk. Blind, halt, withered. Waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Long time. When Jesus saw him lie, I love this, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, Jesus said to him, will you be made whole? Would you like to be made better? Or do you just want to stay on the way you are? Are you quite happy with your life the way it is? That's how I see this question of the Lord Jesus, this important question. Are you willing to be made whole? Willing to be made better? What a question. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. Wonderful things happen, my friends, when Jesus speaks. Wonderful. Wonderful things happen when Jesus comes onto the scene. Everything changes. Glorious things happen when Jesus speaks. The word of cleansing, the word of forgiveness, the word of power. Jesus said unto him. Oh, that we might hear that voice tonight. And immediately the man was made whole. No recuperation here, no recovery. It all happened at once, immediately. He was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Let's go over a bit, please, shall we? To verse 24. Here's what the Lord Jesus said, further to the miracle. Verily, verily, truly, truly, the words that I'm speaking to you now are truth. Everything can be believed. Indeed, everything must be believed in order to receive the blessing. We can't leave anything out from what Jesus says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now that's all we'll read just now. I want to think about three things from this chapter here. The multitude and its misery. Now I think there was a letter, David read a letter this morning from Jim McMaster, and I picked out one word, misery. The misery of the people that that dear servant of God works with. Their misery, their sin, their hopelessness, their helplessness. But the word that caught me was misery. And that's the word I've often thought about for here. The multitude, this large crowd of people, and their misery, their sadness, their helplessness. We're going to think about that. But then it doesn't stop there, because the Lord Jesus enters the scene and he changes things, as he did with this particular man here. I want to think about the miracle and its marvel. The miracle and its marvel. Every miracle that the Lord Jesus performed was something very wonderful and very marvelous. And we can see that tonight. Oh yes, some of you young folk. There's quite a number of us in this hall came to know Jesus Christ who were just about 7 or thereabouts. That could all happen again. There's somebody that are gathering tonight, some younger one, can see their need and come to know the Lord Jesus. So, this wonderful miracle, the marvel of it all. But then, of course, it's wonderful at the end, in verse 24, because we've got a message and its meaning. Oh, yes, the message of Christ Jesus. The greatest messages that were ever spoken were spoken by Christ Jesus. Over in South Africa, there's been an awful lot of messages of late. A lot of talks, people celebrating, and so on, the life and work of Mandela, President Mandela. But I tell you one thing, not one of all these messages. Obama's message was supposed to be the greatest of all, but we'll not get into any politics or anything. But just let's set that aside just now, because it doesn't matter. There were some great orators in this world in these past, but we come to think of Jesus, the Son of God. And when he spoke, they were words of life. You could never say that those men that spoke out in South Africa were speaking words of life. They couldn't give life. They never spoke words of life and words of beauty, as we often sing. But when the Lord Jesus spoke, he spoke words of instruction, words of wisdom, words of forgiveness, words of life. Oh, how wonderful the words of the Lord Jesus. We're going to think about them, I hope, before the end. Because really, I believe that the miracle led on to the message. Often that happened. The Lord Jesus performed a great miracle, but he didn't just leave it there. The crowd are still there. The miracle was performed. And then out of all that, Jesus had something to say to them. And he spoke a message. He spoke great words that would lead these people to an understanding of himself and his love and his grace and his power. Isn't that wonderful? So who's the center of chapter 5 of John? Jesus. Who's the center of all the Bible? Jesus. Whether it be the Old Testament, whether it be the New Testament, our Saviour is central to all of the Scriptures. He's central in John 3 and 16, because we used to sing that chorus, Son at the Center. Son at the Center of John 3 and 16. He's always there. And I hope that if you don't have him at the center of your life tonight, then that could all be changed. And that'd be wonderful. Could all be changed. And by giving him admission and receiving him, and he could be the very center of your life, and that would be truly a miracle and truly wonderful. So we begin to think about the multitude, this great crowd of people. It was really a sorry sight, we might say. It was a very sad scene, because there were people here who were blind, and there were folks here who were crippled, and they were in all sorts of, had problems and difficulties. In fact, I've often thought, I think it was Charles Spurgeon that once said, it's really like a hospital. When you come in here to John chapter 5, you're really entering a hospital scene where there's so much disease, so many difficulties, so many problems. You know, my friend, this is a picture that's just like our world today. Here is a picture you might not see it at the moment. I hope we can help you to see it. Here is a picture of our communities. Here's a picture of our neighbourhoods and the folks that are living round about us. Here's a picture of our country and our world. A picture of sadness. What Jim McMaster was talking about, well, he knows what he's talking about, really. As the servant of the Lord, he's worked amongst these people. He knows something about their sadnesses and their disappointments. We'll be thinking briefly about the disappointment of the man here. He had tried so many times to get the blessing, but he was helpless. And how sad it was to read, "I have no man to help me." That's a very sad word in the Bible. I have no man to help me. But then onto the scene came the man, Christ Jesus. He'd probably never met him before. Maybe heard about him, but had never met him. So yes, he did meet with a man. The man, Christ Jesus. That's wonderful. And those of us who are truly the Lord's, we've met this man for ourselves. We've believed in him. And he's meant so much to us and changed our lives. So here's the multitude with great problems. They have a common problem, really. A common problem was their need of someone to help them outside of themselves. Not one of these people here could actually meet their need. They couldn't. They were helpless. What a picture it is, as I say, of sadness and misery and helplessness. Not one of them could do anything to help themselves. Well, of course, spiritually speaking, that's where we all are. That's where our communities are. And our neighbourhood and our country, as we say, we're all sinners. That's the common problem to mankind. Because Romans 3:23 says, and these words have often been quoted from this platform here, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's the starting point, isn't it? And that takes us back to Genesis, where, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And, of course, the apostle went on to speak of it, another man, Christ Jesus. Story of two men. One brought in sin through his disobedience. Christ Jesus has brought in salvation. He's brought in life. He's brought in righteousness. He's brought in all that's wonderful through his obedience and through his death upon the cross. Wonderful. Oh, that someone tonight would come to know Christ Jesus. So the common problem here was sin, really. Was their helplessness, their disease, a common problem. And it's like our common problem, man's problem, sin. How are we going to get rid of it? We'll think of that as we go down through the multitude. You know, we read sometimes in the New Testament, quite a few times in the New Testament, and it's a word that we love. When the Lord Jesus saw the multitude, he had compassion upon them. And if the young ones don't know what that means, it just means he was interested in them. He showed them love. That's compassion. He showed them kindness. So every time the Lord saw a multitude, and I'll tell you, he was often just where the multitudes are. You often find the Lord Jesus where the great problems are and the great need is. And when he saw those people with all their disappointments and all their problems, he had compassion upon them. Now, the word is not mentioned here, but obviously the idea is here. Because the Lord Jesus came to this scene. How wonderful. Well, I'll tell you one thing. The man that lay there for 38 years would thank God every day in his life. that Jesus Christ ever visited this place and brought him mercy. He'd be so thankful that this stranger from Galilee, the Lord Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth, the Son of God, took a journey towards Jerusalem that brought him to this sorry sight and changed the heart and life of one individual. And says the passage here, when Jesus saw him, he looked at him with tender compassion. He looked at this man with great love and mercy. I've often wondered if this was the worst case of all represented here. Well, certainly, he lay for 38 years. We don't read of anybody else who was in such a state as this man here. He'd lain there for virtually all of his life, long, long time. But it's interesting, too, to read that Jesus knew how long he'd been there. Oh, yes. He knew all about him. He knew that he'd been a long time like that. Just let's remind ourselves tonight about the perfect knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He knows every one of us sitting in this room tonight. Every one of us. He knows all about us. He knows our disappointments. He knows the difficulties. He knows everything. Because he knows what's in man. Knows what's in man. I think that's something we need to think about. The perfect knowledge of the Son of God. His perfect knowledge. He knew, the Lord Jesus knew, that he'd been a long time like that, affected sadly with this malady. He was a crippled man, couldn't move, couldn't do anything to help himself. And the Lord Jesus knew all about him and cared for him and was interested in him. You know, it's quite interesting that often when the Lord Jesus meets individuals, they cry out for mercy. This man didn't cry out for mercy. That doesn't mean they didn't realize he needed it. But so far as the story is concerned, we never hear him crying out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." But the movement seems to be from the Lord Jesus. He saw him. He had compassion upon him. He was interested in him. Isn't that wonderful? That's the Saviour we commend to you tonight. That's the person that we always present in the Gospel. One who knows all about us and is interested in us and wants to bless us and wants to change your lives and change your attitudes towards him, which of course is repentance. You know, the first word that the Lord Jesus ever uttered when he stepped out was repent and believe the Gospel. Those are the first words of the Lord Jesus. Very simple message, a very challenging message. Repent, he says. Turn from your ways, turn from your sin, turn from your evil thoughts, turn away from everything that God hates, and believe the Gospel, he said, because there's two sides to it. Believe the Gospel. That's the positive side of the message of Christ Jesus. So he saw him, he looked upon him. He understood all about him. And he said these great words, put a question to him. Are you willing to be made whole? Are you willing to have your life changed? Are you quite happy the way you are? And that's a question we put to often in the Gospel to individuals, whether we speak to them privately or more publicly, whatever. Are you willing for God's salvation? Are you willing to be made whole? Are you willing to have your sin cleansed? Are you willing to be right with God? The old preachers used to say it's possible to be right with your neighbour. And that's good. But not right with God. That's not good. Oh yes, we can have a relationship with our neighbours. And we should have a relationship with our neighbours. But I'll tell you something's far better than that, to have a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. And to be right with God, to have a fellowship, to have a relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus and the work he accomplished upon the cross. Are you willing to be made whole? Willing to be made whole? I believe And what the Lord Jesus is putting to this man here is simply the question of willingness. Are you willing? Do you think everybody was willing to be saved? Not true. You would think everybody was willing to go to heaven? Not true. Indeed, the more people we meet, how few there are of those that we meet and talk with are willing to go to heaven. Sad that, isn't it? I wonder if they realize that there is a hell as well as a heaven. We're thinking in the Bible reading through the week, and rightly so, there were two men crucified beside the Lord. One repented and went to paradise. The other remained unrepentant. He didn't go to paradise. Two men hanging beside the Lord Jesus. The outcomes were so different. One went to paradise, and the Lord Jesus said, and we're thinking about it, today you'll be with me in paradise. He couldn't say that to the other man. Oh no. The other man hadn't repented. He didn't believe in Christ Jesus. He wasn't ready. He hadn't taken the step. Then we thought about, you could have two brothers in a family like Cain and Abel. Outcomes are so different. Let's be sure of this. Let's make sure of this, that we get right with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. And here's the Lord Jesus probing this man. Are you willing? But he said, I have no man. He was helpless. He had nobody to take him into this water. The words of the Lord Jesus are wonderful, miraculous. Rise up, he says, and walk. And the deed was done. The miracle was performed. This marvelous miracle, due to the power and love and grace of the Lord Jesus. Rise up and walk. The cure was immediate. That doesn't happen in medical things nowadays. There are no immediate cures, very few anyway, that I would know about. They're just instant. But with the Lord Jesus, the great physician, the great doctor, his cures were immediate. Immediate. No long period of recovery, all of that sort of thing. Rise up, he says, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. Isn't that good? Will you be made whole? He doesn't respond to that, really. He doesn't say yes or no or anything. But here's the proof of it. Here is the evidence. And immediately he took up his bed and walked. The miracle and its marvel. And its marvel. My friend, God is the God of miracles to this present day. When we come out here on a Sunday night, and I hope I'm speaking for everybody, we're looking for miracles. I hope my fellow believers coming along here on a Sunday night, that you're looking for miracles. You're looking for Jesus Christ to work. He hasn't lost any of his ancient power. There's wonder-working power in the blood. And when we gather here, we're looking to see something of that mighty power, of his hand at work, just touching one here and touching another there, lifting them out of their misery. That's what Jesus Christ can do. Because he's got the power to do it. He's got the grace to do it and the love and mercy to do it. And this man's life was completely changed. And now we see him able to do something he hadn't done for 38 years. Think of that. He's walking. The meaning of the message. Says the Lord Jesus, the company are still there. They've heard his words. They've witnessed his compassion. They've seen this glorious person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And they're still there, wondering probably. And he says to them, verily, verily, I say unto you. If I were to say to you tonight, and you young folk, Jesus wants to speak to you tonight. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, now exalted in heaven, and we all know the story of his birth, and it's all coming up in his life. He wants to say something to you tonight. He might be saying to you, do you want to be saved? For you need to be saved. Do you want to be a Christian? Do you want to follow Christ Jesus? Do you want this person at the heart of your life? That's what he's asking you tonight. He's asking us all. Most of us, I'm sure, have done it. But he wants to speak to us. He wants to speak to us. Now, of course, we're talking about him speaking to you tonight. He can speak to you at school tomorrow. Oh, yes. You go along to school and you think, oh, that message is all right for a Sunday night, but there's not much relevance for it for a Monday morning at school. Oh, yes, there is. He can speak to you just walking to school, at school, or at plays with something, saying, he wants to get your ear. He wants to get your attention. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, there is no greater word than his word. There's no greater privilege for us as sinners to hear his word, because it's a life-giving word. It's a life-changing word. It's a word of forgiveness. How wonderful. He that heareth my word. But it's not only that. We can hear his word. We can hear his word and do nothing about it. Adam heard his word and disobeyed. Eve heard his word and disobeyed. Our first parents, they heard the word of God but disobeyed. One of the saddest days that this world has ever known, I believe that. As by one man, sin entered into the world. What a dark day that was. And it seemed that Satan got the victory, because he was behind it all. Yes, the Lord Jesus wants to speak to you, but I'll tell you something else. Satan wants to speak to you tonight. Well, sure, I never thought about that. Oh, yes. There are these two forces challenging your life, wanting to speak to you. Here's the Lord Jesus. Oh, listen to it. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. So it's not sufficient just to hear, because we do that every Sunday night, don't we? And we hear the message so often. And believeth. On him that sent me hath everlasting life. I'm thinking that other word. The wages of sin is death. We're speaking about life tonight, because the gospel offers life. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is offering life, abundant life, eternal life, different life. He's offering a wonderful life with himself. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath. That's wonderful. Not maybe, not may have. Not will have at a future time. At this very present moment, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, believe that he died for you up on the cross. That's crucial, my friend. Not just that he died for all. Not just that he died that all can be saved. But that he died for you. I wonder if you've said that. I wonder if you've actually taken time just to quietly say, he died for me. That's the big difference between folks saying he died for all mankind and he died for me. That's all the difference in the world between the two. Many acknowledge that, yes, he died for the purpose of saving sinners. But they're not prepared to acknowledge that he died for me. It's personal. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So when some of us get saved in these early days, we acknowledge this and we said, Jesus Christ died for me. He's my Savior. I have peace through him. I've got forgiveness now. The burden of sin has been lifted. We will remember it.
We'll never forget it. That day, that night, that time, that moment, when we entered into a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, we never forget that moment. That will be with us to the day we die. And every day we praise him for it, my friend, I tell you that. And as Christians, we should praise him every day for all that he's done for us. My grand's favourite hymn was 22 in this book. For all the Lord has done for me, I never will cease to praise him. And she was that way to her dying day. I tell you that. She was a godly woman. For all the Lord has done for me, I never will cease to praise him. Well, if this man here had known that, you know, that sort of sentiment, if he'd known that those words and similar words, I'm sure he would have sung them with real gusto. For all the Lord has done for me, I never will cease to praise him. He that heareth my word. Here's a promise from Christ Jesus. And every promise is true. Every promise is reliable. Every promise can be depended upon. For it's our eternal soul that's the question here. This is something serious. It's heaven or hell. For eternity. And as we thought in the Bible reading midweek there, today, that's how close eternity is, my friend. When that man was taken there and put up on the cross beside Jesus Christ, he didn't realise that that was his last day on earth. Well, I suppose he could have realised it in a sense. But today, though, today, to the rich man in Luke 12, thou fool, this night, he certainly didn't realise it. The thief possibly must have realised it. Being crucified, he could never come out of that. But the rich farmer set out that day, and all seemed to be well. It was just another day. The Lord says, tonight, thy soul shall be required of thee. This very night. How near is eternity? Oh, my friend, we appeal with the words of the Lord Jesus in closing. I say unto you, he... Some boy, some girl, whosoever, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. I'll close with these words. He that hath the Son hath life. Nothing could be clearer. If we've got the Son tonight, if we've trusted in the Son of God tonight, if he's our Saviour and friend tonight, we have life. He that hath the Son, it's crystal clear, isn't it? Hath life. But then there's the other side of it. He that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. That's John chapter 3, down at verse 35. When you go home at night, just take your Bible, will you? And read some of these verses. Good to hear the preachers mention them. Take your Bible when you go home. I want to look to see where that is. That's in John 3 towards the end. He that hath his Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth upon him. Oh, that someone tonight might experience this miraculous healing of the Lord Jesus. His salvation. Eternal life. A changed life. A wonderful life. That can all happen, even tonight, if we receive the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. Thank you for your attention. And we often say that, and we mean it. The children listen very, very well. We're very thankful for that. And we just desire that everyone will come to faith in the Lord Jesus, God's well-beloved Son. Shall we pray?